Life is tough, particularly at the moment. Prosperity and freedom that used to be so abundant are being taken away. The food that as a nation you created is being used by other people and taken from you, and it's just not as abundant for your own people as it used to be. Families are divided, and the shared values that our community used to enjoy seem to be just evaporating before your very eyes. Each person seems to be doing what seems right in their own eyes. Foreigners are coming into the land and taking things that used to belong to you. They're having their way, destroying, doing their thing, trampling over the things you value and what your people have enjoyed in the past. And as a nation, you're crying out for release from this oppression, but you still have to try and eke out a living for yourself, so you kind of do it secretly, hiding from the smothering reality of what is going on in your land. I'm talking about Israel. In the time of Gideon, in Judges chapter 6, so if you want to turn there, last week we looked at the reality that God had allowed these Midianites, actually a multitude of different nations, to come in and to have their way over the Israelites. They were stealing, killing and destroying, damaging crops and animals and making the Israelites having to hide and do their own things. And he did it because Israel chose to worship the God, chose to worship the gods of the land instead of Yahweh. So he gave them over to the reality of those gods and those people. And he allowed them to experience the outcomes of life under the worship of false gods. If you in chapter 6, Judges chapter 6, we're going to read from verse 11. And it says here that the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." And the Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." And Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." So Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, and he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. And with the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. And when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace. Do not be afraid, you are not going to die." And so Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." And to this day it stands in that place. In response to the Israelites' cry for help, God sent them a prophet who declared their sin. He declared God's past activity, but the Israelites' failure to obey a simple command: do not worship the gods of the land. Worship only me. And in verse 10 of this chapter, it kind of leaves it at a place where God would be quite justified in just going, you've made your bed, you get to sleep in it kind of thing. You know, this, I told you to do this, you've done that, so there you go. See, the Israelites don't deserve salvation. But thankfully, the God that we serve is not petty. And he's a God who loves his people. See, thankfully, salvation is not dependent on our ability to deserve it, because none of us would be able to receive. See, salvation is God-initiated. It always has been, and it always will be. He is faithful to his promise to Abraham, right back at the start of the sort of biblical story. He is faithful to his desire that all men might be saved. The Lord is willing for people to be saved. Therefore, we can be saved. You know, you need to understand that it's not about when you get your life in order. It's because God wills it. It's because God wants it. It's because God desires that people would come to know him. That's exciting, isn't it? Yeah. And so while God first sends the prophet outlining the facts, outlining the reality that Israel actually deserve what they're getting, this very next verse, verse 11, shows the mercy of God. And he just appears alongside a nobody called Gideon, a man who's not outstanding amongst his people. And as we see later in the story, he's not even a particularly noble person. He's just an average Joe. That's English for Gideon. And no, just kidding. Just an average guy. The angel comes alongside and he sat under the tree while Gideon was doing his domestic chores, while he was hiding from the oppression. Would have been kind of weird. He's just doing this thing and next thing this guy is there, this angel. And the angel's first words are, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." You know, one of the things I notice about God is he sees things differently to the way we see. None of us would go, "That's a mighty warrior." We would probably join with Gideon and say, "Well, God is not with us." But the angel comes and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." What an incredible statement. You know what it shows me is that God has already determined that salvation is coming, that he wants to save his people. It's in his heart. It's his desire for his children. He's already decided to work through Gideon to bring about freedom from the oppression of their enemies. And Gideon's response is really interesting here. First of all, an angel turns up and he hasn't fallen flat on his face. How many times do you see when somebody sees an angel, they're just like, "Oh my gosh, I'm going to die," you know. But this angel is obviously, I don't know, maybe the fact that he just sat down, looks like he had a cup of tea or something, I don't know. Gideon doesn't see him as an angel, obviously. But he engages with this conversation. And he says this statement, "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that my fathers told us about?" Our fathers, what they said, what our ancestors, they said that God had brought us out of Egypt and God had brought us into the land. And God was going to do incredible things. Where is all that happening? But now, Gideon says, "The Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." Isn't that interesting? The angel comes and says, "The Lord is with you." And Gideon's like, "No, he's not." He's abandoned us, talking to God. See, Gideon's looking around at all of the oppression and all of the difficulty and all of the hopelessness and all of the worldly stuff that's going on. Thankfully, we don't do that, right? And he's just looking at all of the stuff and he can't see what God is up to. Man, isn't it nice to be saved and we don't view the world like that? It's good, eh? Looking around, and his conclusion is God has abandoned us. He's looking at the brokenness and the hurt and the destruction and the chaos and the difficulty and the broken relationships. And his conclusion is that God is not present. He has abandoned us. And instead of taking responsibility for his people's disobedience and the fact that they abandoned God, Gideon declares that it's God's fault that all this has happened. He says, God has left us. Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever heard other people go, if God was real, where's all the stuff that he should be doing? See, Gideon doesn't realize, I don't think, that he's actually talking with God. In this passage, there are six times that the Lord speaks. In those verses that I just read out, there are six times the Lord speaks. And two times, it's the angel is credited with speaking. And four times, it's God. And it seems to intermix. So the angel is speaking not just on behalf of God. It is God speaking. In fact, when we get to the end of this passage, the angel disappears and Gideon keeps talking with God. It's really fascinating. You're just gone, but the conversation keeps happening, which is quite fascinating. And I think we just have to understand that when we read the Bible, when we see angels speaking and we see that they're on behalf of God, they're there, it's almost like God in visible form. It's they represent a kingdom, a reality that's not ours. And so when we're talking, is it God, is it an angel? And in this case, it's actually yes. It's both. It's the same. God is speaking. But God is coming to Gideon in a way that Gideon can understand. He's drawing Gideon into this plan of salvation that he has for this moment. And the angel declares, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Gideon can't understand it. And I think many people today are the same. There are people that want to see signs and wonders. They want to see miracles and supernatural things. They want to see all this stuff happening. And then they might believe. If God was true, all of this stuff is happening, then I'm going to get on board with him. But that's not the way God works. God wants us to trust him. And simply to act according to what he says. To believe that what he says has power to change lives. To change our life, to change our reality. And he wants us to act before we see the fruit, before we see the outcome, before we're wowing in the wonder of the miracle. See, that is faith, and that is what we are called to. Not just Christians, but humanity is called to live by faith. Abraham had righteousness credited to him because he stepped out in faith. He heard from the Lord somehow. He believed that what he heard from God was good and true, and he acted on it. What did he do? He picked up his family, and he moved out from home, and he went to a place that he wasn't even sure where it was. And if you think about that, he just knew he had to go, and God basically said to him, you'll know where it is when you get there. How many of you love to have a plan and an itinerary when you leave home? You kind of want to know that the hotel's booked, the heaters are on, the meal's being cooked, and... But that's not the way God works. God just says go, and he expects us to go not knowing, but totally trusting, totally believing that God has things sorted out. Moses had to step out in faith. David had to step out in faith. If you go through all of the heroes of the Bible, they all had to step out in faith, believing that when God has spoken, that he is faithful and he is able to bring about what he says. And we, if we want to be heroes of the faith, if we want to be saints, you know, part of God's kingdom, then we've got to learn to do the same, that if God has said it, it is true. Because that's what God asks of his people. See, Gideon's generation were looking for the continued wonders of God happening around them rather than what was going on within them. They heard the stories of their forefathers, but they seemed to miss that they happened because their forefathers acted in faith. Their forefathers were part of what God was doing. And as they acted in faith, God moved powerfully. And I would argue that even today, a life with God is a life of faith. We act in obedience to what God has said, knowing that it will bring about what God has promised in due course, in its time. If you wait for the proof before you act, you will miss out. You will be disappointed. Not only you, but your family and your friends and people around you will not realize the power and the reality of God. And I think God is putting it on his people, his believers, to start acting in faith. You know, when people say, where is God? It's like, look at my life. And if you're going to do that, you better go, well, is my life lining up with what God has promised? Am I believing and trusting what God has said? Am I doing that? And am I seeing what God has promised in my life? Because if I know that it's there, I can faithfully go, well, just come and look at me. Not me. Look at my life. Look at my faith. And look at what I'm done. And God has been powerful and moving. That's where testimony comes from. Your testimony of what God is doing is when you step out in faith and you can tell others, God wants to move in your life too. Come to him. Listen to him. Trust him. Let's set our eyes ahead to what God is able to do, not just to what is happening right now. See, God responds to Gideon in this passage. So he says, the Lord is with you. And Gideon's saying, where is God with us? Did not our father said, you brought us out of Egypt, but you abandoned them. And God, you know, in his wisdom, he doesn't sit down and go, well, let's just hang on. I want to go back to that point, Gideon. I want to prove how wrong you are. God doesn't do that. Do you know what his response is? Go. Just go. I've lost my place. There it is. Go. In the strength you have, I am sending you. Go. That's the journey of faith. Go. You don't have to have it all worked out. You don't have to have it all theologically lined up in an essay, marked in a essay. You don't have to have it all together. You just have to know that God is speaking and start to step into what he's got. What strength does Gideon have right here? Well, as far as I'm concerned, very, very little. In our eyes, he's got pretty much nothing. He's not the chief. He isn't the king. He isn't the leader of an army. He doesn't seem to have much experience. He doesn't have the sway of his people. He doesn't have the following of a big crowd. He doesn't even have the belief that God is present. He would be our last choice if we were to say, let's send this person, because he's hiding, he's blaming God, he's scared of the reality of what's happening around him. But God just says, go. Would you go? Would you step out if you were in that space? Well, it all depends on what you believe. Now listen to what Gideon says. How can I rescue Israel? Gideon, you're not going to rescue Israel. God will rescue Israel. But he says, how can I do it? My clan is the least in our whole tribe, and I'm the least in my family. In other words, he's already defeated before he's even started. He's convincing himself that he can't. It's a bit like, remember Moses? You know, why are you sending me? I can't talk. I can't. God's not interested in your strength or your ability. He's interested in your faithfulness. Because he knows you. He knows you more than you do, and he knows what you are capable of, and he knows how he can move in you. See, Gideon is looking at his ability to achieve what God is asking him to do. What strength does Gideon have? The Lord is with him. It's been stated twice now. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now go, for I am with you. Okay, that's actually his strength. That's any person's strength to obey God, is because God is with us. When we walk in his ways, when we walk according to his word, that's the strength we have. The conviction that God has spoken is what we rely on. See, this strength is a thing called obedience. Acting according to what God has declared has always been the strength of God's people. Trusting, believing, and acting. See, it's their disobedience that got them into the place that they were in. It's their failure to worship the Lord that got them where they are. It's actually their disobedience to, they actually worshiped the gods of the land, believing that the gods of the land were somehow able to do what God had promised for them. And so when Gideon says, where's the Lord? It's like, well, I promised you good things, but you're worshiping the other god as if somehow the other god's going to bring it out. And by worshipping the other god, God just let them over to what would happen when they worshipped that god, which was brokenness, pain, suffering, competition, hating each other. Thankfully, the world's not like that anymore, right? I wonder why that is. And you see this all through the Bible, and it is true today. God's people who don't obey the Lord's commands will never see what God wants for them. It's true. When God's people disobey or don't obey, they won't experience the freedom, the joy, the blessing that God actually has in obedience. How can I rescue Israel, says Gideon? Well, it's simple, God says. I will be with you. Know who's on your side. See, our obedience isn't about doing it in our own strength. It is about doing it in God's strength. It is having the faith to believe that if God has said it, it is good because he is good. We have to engage with the salvation plan of God. When God moves to free his people, he always expects their involvement. Always. I don't think ever I've read where God just does something while his people sit back with their popcorn and watch. We're not to sit back in the stands of the stadium going, look what God's going to do over there. That's not what he's calling us to do. We're called to be right in the midst of what God is doing. And God will move right in the midst of our interactions and our humanity. And, even for us as a church, if we just sit back in our nice church buildings having our prayer meetings and all that, and there's a place for that. I'm not saying it's not. But if that's all we ever do, we're never going to see the fullness of what God wants to do. We have to go. We can pray, absolutely. We come and we make sure we're going in the way God wants us to go, but we have to go at some point. We have to go. We have to get out there. We have to get amongst the brokenness and the hurting of the people that we might not like or the people that have hurt us and be faithful to what God has commanded. And that's where God is at his best, right in the heart of those interactions, eh? Even in this story, God expects Gideon to act. You know, when I look at this, when the people cry out, why didn't God just come in and destroy the enemy? So then they could live faithful lives. Because the enemy's not the problem. Other people are not the problem. We've got to believe that today. It's not the people we hate in that are the problem. See, when God expects Gideon to act, he doesn't expect Gideon to kill every enemy. He doesn't expect Gideon to be the one to raise up the army. God will do that miraculous stuff. God comes and it's kind of his nature to do what we don't expect. The defeat of the enemy is all up to God. In fact, as you go through the story, if you know the story, the enemy's already defeated, as we'll see later. Before Gideon's even lifted a finger, the enemy's already done. You know, God's already knows that. You know, and that's what we've got to realize, that God knows what's happening. Our job is to just participate, to act by faith, to step into what he says. He defeats, but he does it with the participation of his people. And so when Gideon says, where are the wonders that our ancestors told us about? He is forgetting that the wonders of God happen among his people and with his people as they step. I mean, in the Old Testament, a lot of battles are fought, but there's a lot of other stuff goes on. And in the New Testament, you see with the disciples, a lot of the wonders were this incredible relationship that was healed, restored. And it's just God does incredible things with faithful people. And even today, I believe it's true. Jesus said this, where two or more are gathered in my name, it's where I am. And when we gather in his name, it doesn't mean just turn up to church saying, I'm a Christian, and then act like you're not. What I mean is when we gather in his name of being obedient, trusting, loving each other, forgiving, confessing sin, doing all those things, miraculous things happen. People go, how did that happen? That doesn't happen. Because that's the miracle working God. You know, we might want to say we want to get rid of that person or those group or this whatever. But actually God's interested in working right where you are, right in what you're doing. Okay? God is active and present when his people live according to his way. You know, the Old Testament says this a number of times, and Jesus picks this up in one of the Gospels there, where he says, God is the God of the living. He is the God of those who walk in his ways today. The God we serve is not just the God of the old. He's not just the God of Abraham, full stop. We're serving this God that we've been told about. We're serving the God who is the God of Abraham. And he was the God of Abraham's son Isaac. He was the God of Isaac's son Jacob. And he was the God of all of the heroes. He was the God of all of the people that we saw that stepped down in faith. He's the God of the apostles and the disciples. He's the God of the church fathers for the last 2,000 years. He's the God of the people that brought you to faith. He's the God of you if you step out in his faith and believing that he's true today. He is the God of the living. He is present in anyone that believes on him and calls on his name and is prepared to listen and act. He is the God of the living. When we do life with God, our parents' faith is not enough. Our pastor's faith is not enough. Our friend's faith is not enough. Each person, every generation have to learn what it means to serve the Lord in your generation, in your family, in your environment. We might be strengthened and encouraged by those around us, but at some point you've got to grab hold of faith for yourself. You've got to engage in what God is doing. God is the God of each generation and he moves in the obedient actions of his people today. Amen. Don't just sit there going, why is he not doing anything? I'll be going, well, get off your butt and obey. Step out and you will start to see God does miraculous things. We're not called simply to look at the past and hope that God will do the same thing again. We look back knowing that God has done things and so he can do things and will do things. It's great to look back and look at something like Gideon. Hopefully you get encouraged by it. But God's not doing that because that was Gideon's generation. That was what God did then. What is he going to do amongst us today? Well, that's for us to find out. And a new thing, absolutely. See, we are to participate in faith. We are to participate in the salvation plan that God has already declared and has initiated. We are to participate in what God is calling us to do today. The Gideon, this encounter that Gideon has with the angel is actually about building his faith to kind of catch up to where God is, if you think about it. He doesn't even really understand that God is present in this moment. And so he says, look, show me a sign. It's like, well, God's talking to you, but okay. And so then he goes off and he cooks a meal for the angel. Now, you know, from an Israelite perspective at that time, hospitality, massive deal. And so he goes and cooks gets a loaf of bread and he kills a goat and he prepares it and he brings it back to this angel and offers it to him. And the angel says, okay, this is the second time the angel speaks. And he says, okay, put it on the rock. Now, any Jew will know putting a meal on a rock is not for you to eat it. And then the angel touches it and it's consumed by fire. And it actually said fire came out of the rock and consumed it. This was the sign that God was present for Gideon. Because Gideon knew that the way the offering was consumed meant that God was present. You see it back before Leviticus a number of times God does this. And even after Gideon's time, the amount of times that fire comes out and consumes things, offerings and all that, there's a sign to these people that God was present. And it says that once the food was consumed, the angel disappeared. Just like that. And there's Gideon comes to this place of going, oh my goodness, I've just seen the angel of the Lord while he's still talking to God. Really, really fascinating. Because he's sitting there going, I've seen the angel of the Lord. And God's saying, you're not going to die. And he's like, oh, okay, great. And it's interesting though, but it sort of shifts from this very real presence that he needed to me, it's like this conversation that's happening with the God that's kind of unseen and yet very present that all of us can have. And right through the story of Gideon, we see God kind of instructing and conversing and telling Gideon what to do and what not to do. From this point, he is ready to start the journey of obedience. Now today, unfortunately, many people are oppressed by the lies of the enemy. They are living according to the gods of this world, and unfortunately, if I can say this, many Christians are too. And they wonder why they have no power or freedom in their lives. They pray and they ask God to change others. They ask God to transform their circumstances, but they're unwilling to engage with what the Lord says that we need to do. They're unwilling to act in faith, believing that the Lord is faithful to fulfill his promise to be with them. Jesus said to his followers, "I will always be with you." It's kind of a common theme that God has on himself right through the Bible. See, God doesn't change. Right through the Bible, the narrative testifies that the truth that God moves in the obedience of faithful people. Whether it is individuals or communities or whole nations, God acts amongst the courageous actions of people who dare to believe that God has spoken and are willing to step out in obedience to that word. Now, it doesn't have to be a word in the moment. You know, God, are you speaking now? He might, but he's already spoken an awful lot of stuff that he doesn't need to go over again. Hey, he's already got a lot of stuff that we can trust and step out in and apply it to our situations. I've found that just many of us, including me sometimes, just don't want to, you know, because it means I've got to change and I've got to let go and I've got to allow God to do what he can do. I've got to not be the one in control. You know, today, we could identify with the world as the way the judges describe it. We could say our world is oppressed. We could say that there's evil people and things going on. Because actually the world is always going to be that way until Jesus returns. The gods of this world, that is the outcome of worshipping, of their way. The enemy, that what is about stealing, killing and destroying. It is what happens when we worship anything other than the Lord God that the Bible reveals. Sin has always been people that live lives of unbelief, not believing the God of the Bible, refusing to trust God at his word. We are called to engage with God, to hear, to trust. Now, what I love about this is God doesn't condemn Gideon for having a wrong perspective. He doesn't condemn him for having questions. He just keeps pushing him towards go. You know, sometimes we're too busy trying to understand when actually when you go, understanding comes. How many of you here know where you've tried to justify it, you've tried to get it all figured out, you've tried to plan it, but when you actually just go and do it, God does that miraculous, that thing that you don't understand. He moves somehow in the faithfulness and changes things. And to be honest, my experience has been far better than I could have ever planned. Far better than what I can. I've learned to experience some of the blessings of God that I just didn't even know existed, if you like. Because I've learned to walk faithfully. And it's a wonderful, wonderful journey. See, God saves. He initiates the process of salvation. And of course, we know that he has done a far better job than just what he did with Gideon. Because after Gideon, after the sons of Gideon, but in Jesus, salvation has come and is available to all who might believe. And we prove our salvation, we prove our acceptance of his gift by our engagement with what he is doing in our lives. We receive the gift of salvation freely, because it is given freely by believing in Jesus and saying, he is Lord, he is the Son of God, he is our Savior, he is the one who has set us free when we believe in him. But we engage in that salvation by living lives that show the journey that we are on. If you are saved, your life will look different. As the book of James says, faith and works go hand in hand. We aren't saved by what we do. But what we do is proven. Our salvation is proven by the way we live and act and change. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You've got it, now work it out. Work it out in your lives, for it is God, he says, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purposes. When we act in obedience, it is God that works within us when we're trusting his way. See, our enemy is not people. Our enemy is unbelief. Our enemy is the devil and believing his lies. Jesus taught us, like Liz said this morning, we're not actually to hate people. We're called to live just as Jesus did, loving people just as God does. We're called to engage in this wonderful gift of salvation that has been freely given to all who might believe. We're to show the world that Jesus is true and real and that he is the true Savior of the world.
Hallelujah.
You know, I reckon that if more and more of us sort of upped our confidence in God and upped our ability to step out and just trust his truth, not our understanding of it, just to go out and go, God said it, so I'm going to do it. I wonder if people would go, man, what's happening in that household? What's happening in that little community? What's happening in that school or that workplace? Or, you know, what is God going there? When people start to hear, well, that church, oh, you should have said church first, didn't I? if God is, why are people not going, man, there's something amazing in this community of people? Shouldn't that be normal for us? Shouldn't our world be looking, going, there's something going? They might not agree, they might not join, they might not, but they should be able to go, man, there's something about that group of people that is different to the world that we live in. So as I finish up here, I just want to say this. Don't just pray for others to change. Because they're probably praying that you would change. We're to pray for God to change us, but don't just sit there waiting. I mean, do you know, if you're praying that, do you know what you're waiting for? Do you even know what it is that you're praying for? And I've learned that change, I observe the change in my life when my behavior changes. When I'm in a situation and I'm not reacting the same way, when I'm being generous, when I used to be stingy, when I forgive, when I used to hate, when I, you know, go to people with the issues rather than just block them on Facebook or whatever, you know, those things are the sign that God is changing me. He's not just going to do it kind of, you know, we like the Tinkerbell thing, eh? Sprinkle fairy dust and suddenly everything's magically changed. God will move in your obedience. Just trust that he is at work. When you believe in him, when you've come to belief in him and he has saved you, but he's already started that work. It's already happening, but you live it out, prove it by going and just doing it. Ask God to do his work in you, to lead you to boldly step into his purposes in this world, and then watch what happens. Yeah? Awesome. We're going to keep going on this book of Judges over the next few weeks just to see how God moves there. But you know, as we do that, we're not living in Gideon's day. We're living in a different time. And God is wanting to use his people when they act faithfully for his purposes. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for even in the book of Judges, which is a pretty horrible story and a story of unfaithfulness by your people, the horrific nature of your people, what they did. And yet it testifies to the incredible nature of your spirit, your reality, that who wants to raise your people up, who wants to move and act amongst your people to show that you are alive and real in this world. And so, Lord, I pray as we step out into our world, we would be your people. We would be people who know your word, that read and hear and listen and chew it over and talk about it with each other so we do understand it. It's important. But, Lord, may we just dare to step out in what we hear, even if we don't always get it. May we just trust it at face value, put it into practice and watch what you do because of your nature. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Awesome. Thank you.